I've been burdened for a long time about prayerlessness because I realize that we're in a warfare, and every time we bend our knees in prayer, every time we try to approach the throne of God, it's a battle. And unfortunately, the devil wins too many times. And so the Lord has laid upon my heart this subject this morning, the tragedy of prayerlessness, because it is a tragedy. And the key verses are in 1 Samuel 12:22-24, where Samuel says, it's a sin if I don't pray for you. And so often we don't pray for the Lord's work, we don't pray for one another. And I remembered that great congregational preacher, Lionel B. Fletcher. He said these words. He said, "After long years in the Christian life, I am more convinced than ever that prayer is the greatest weapon we possess. I'm not talking about saying prayers, reciting prayers, or reading prayers, helpful as that is to some. I am thinking about wrestling with God, coming into vital personal touch with God as a daily habit. The first thing that really counts in our Christian lives is not the amount of service we render, not the number of meetings we attend, not how many sermons we preach, not even the fact that we are regularly present at the prayer meeting. The one thing that counts for more than anything else is our appreciation of and our practice of private prayer." Now, Lionel Fletcher, in case you don't know, was a great man of God, humble man of God, a man who was an instrument in bringing many people into the kingdom. But you see, he knew it wasn't him, and he knew that even his life-saving message of the gospel would be ineffective if people did not pray for him, if they did not uphold him in prayer. Now, I believe that we need to regain the importance of prayer. It's a service that we engage in when we're shut away from every human eye, when we're alone with God in a secret place. We read it this morning, go behind the shut door of your room and there commune with God. It's not a very glamorous thing to pray, but it's very important. Every life where there's a shut door, there will be an inflow of the peace of God. There will be the conscious joy of his presence, and there will be the outflow of fruitful service which will abide for eternity. So I want us to think about this topic this morning. The question is, how often do you use the heavenly telephone? Do you pray? How much do you really know the secret place of prayer? Can you really say with the hymn writer, "In the secret of his presence, how my soul delights to hide"? You see, there's a definite correlation between the spiritual life in the church and the prayer life of its members. The Bible calls prayerlessness sin. I call it a tragedy. Certainly, it's one of those little mentioned sins which many Christians have little sense of conviction about. Now, why is it a sin not to pray? It's a sin not to pray because it is right to pray. It's right for us as believers to pray. Luke 18:1, Jesus told his disciples to always pray and not to give up. And so there's two kinds of sins. There is the sin of commission and the sin of omission. The sins of practice and the sins of neglect. Now, not to pray is a sin of omission. It's a sin not to pray because of all the encouragements that are given in the Bible for us to pray. All through the Bible, we're urged to pray. God gives us promises. God gives us examples of men and women who have prayed and who have received answers to their prayers. And in addition to this, we have the great partner in prayer, the Holy Spirit, Romans 8:26. And then, of course, if you've been a prayer, you have your own personal experience of the power of prayer to encourage you. It's a sin not to pray because of all that prayer can accomplish. Just quietly think of all that prayer can do. Go through the Bible with this thought in mind. Make a list of all the things that are recorded that have been, where prayers have been answered. Prayer can accomplish so much, and so it's a sin for us not to pray. For by praying, we're damming up the channels through which the mighty blessings of God should be flowing. Now, when we do not pray, we deprive the world, the church, and our own lives of blessing. And it's a sin not to pray because prayerlessness leaves the door open for all other sins. Matthew 6:13, and do not lead us into temptation. That's what we're told to pray in the Lord's Prayer. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Now, if we don't pray, then we will be led into all sorts of temptations, because it's through prayer that we gain our strength. So think with me about several things. Think with me, first of all, about the consequences of prayerlessness. The first consequence is that prayerlessness causes spiritual deficiency. The root cause of all our deficiency, of all our lack of spirituality, is just this. Why are we so weak? Why are we so anemic? Why are we so ineffective in our Christian living and service? Why is it that the church is so powerless? Why does the preaching of the gospel see so little change? Why is there so much effort with so few results? The gospel hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. Is it not that God's people are now neglecting the great privileges and responsibilities of prayer? We're told to ask, to seek, and not in order that we must have, But as James says, you have not because you ask not. Prayerlessness underlies our spiritual defeats. Now, I believe that had Peter obeyed the Lord to watch and pray when he was in Gethsemane, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation, that the results in his life would be vastly different. You know the history of his life. I don't need to tell them to you. The way he denied the Lord, the way he forsake the Lord and fled. And it was all because he'd turned his back on Christ and he didn't obey what Christ had asked of him, to pray that he might not enter into temptation. Now, prayerlessness brings about spiritual deprivation in the work of God. God's work languishes, God's work suffers because people do not pray. And yet our Heavenly Father has plainly promised to bless and revive his people if they humble themselves in repentance and prayer. And you know the well-known verse in 2 Chronicles 7:14, and how true it is. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now you either believe that or you don't. There's the promise. Behind every revival, you will be found the agonizing prayer of an individual or a group of prayer warriors. You see, our greatest failures, my friends, are prayer failures. Now, there are some of the consequences of prayerlessness. But then we ask, what are the causes of prayerlessness? What are the causes of prayerlessness? Well, the first one we could say are the demands of modern life. Most of us are so rushed to find time for legitimate affairs in life, for work, for studies, for the demands of family and relationships and church and civic and social activities, to find time to read the paper and listen to the radio and watch television. There's simply no time, we say, for prayer. So the demands of modern life is an enemy of the person who would want to pray properly. And I think the solution is finally found in our evaluation of the comparative importance of the things which call for our time. We admit we find time for the things that are really important. We admit the primary importance of prayer. We will not allow temporal things to usurp time we have left for prayer. But we do. We allow these things to press in. The demands of modern life press in. And the first thing to go is we don't pray. Secondly, it's the downgrading of the importance of prayer. Now, we don't like to admit it, but the truth is that we push prayer further and further down the list of priorities. Those who have done most for the growth and spread of the church have been people of prayer. Paul was one of the most effective missionaries of all time, yet intercessory prayer occupied a large place in his life. and he urged others to do likewise. Martin Luther spent 3 hours daily in prayer, saying he had so much work to do, he could not get it done unless he prayed that much. Hudson Taylor, the founder of the China Inland Mission, rose at 3 o'clock in the morning so that he could spend hours alone with God before the business of the day began. And you can add names like David Brainerd, Jonathan Edwards, Gladys Alwood, Mary Slessor, all busy people doing kingdom work. But they realised that none of their kingdom work would be effective without time, quality time for prayer. But another problem that for prayerlessness is dislike by the carnal nature. Now, what is that? Our carnal nature, the Bible calls the flesh. The flesh doesn't like us to be involved in spiritual activities, and prayer is one of them. There's a warfare that goes on within us. The once we become a Christian, once the Holy Spirit indwells us, there's a battle between the spirit and the flesh, one pulling against the other. And so the carnal nature, dislike of prayer by our carnal natures, by the flesh, is a real enemy to us praying properly. Do you remember when Adam was created, he enjoyed fellowship with God, but when he sinned, he sought to hide from God. And no longer did he cherish the fellowship with his Creator, but sin kept him from that fellowship with God. Until we recognize this, until we reckon the old nature crucified with Christ, we will never overcome the tendency of prayerlessness in our lives. And then fourthly, the devices of Satan. Now the poet rightly said, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. The devil does every possible thing he can to keep saints from effectual prayer. Prayer is the most powerful weapon we can use against the forces of evil. And whenever the church gives itself to prayer, the powers of darkness are shaken and the victory of Christ is experienced. Satan cares little about our organisations. He cares little about our activities if he can keep us from praying. And just as machinery is useless for want of power, so the devil sets himself to hinder by tempting us to postpone or to curtail our times of prayer. He brings in distractions. He brings in thoughts of unbelief. He brings in an attitude of indifference and coldness. We must recognize his attacks and we must resist them. The third thing is the conquest of prayerlessness. Now, making resolves to be more faithful in prayer is not enough. If we find we cannot overcome prayerlessness, it's a sin, and it must be dealt with as all sin must be dealt with. It must be confessed to God. His forgiveness and his cleansing must be sought. His victory must be appropriated. You see, struggling against it is not enough. We to overcome prayerlessness, First of all, there must be an honest confession that we have failed in this area. And then there must be a personal decision that we make. Our secret to victory is having a definite time for prayer on the agenda of our lives. Not pray when you think about it. You see, prayer deserves the best time of the day. Now, this is not easily achieved. I've struggled all through my Christian life with this. But the struggle must go on. And we must win through to find the best time for us to pray to God. The best time for us to have quality time with our Master. You remember Daniel, his great achievements were accomplished because he was a man who had time for prayer. And you know the story? 3 times a day he went before God in prayer. And he kept those times carefully. That's why he achieved so much. All through his busy life, he still made time for regular prayer. Now, everyone must find and use a schedule that's best suited to them, to their circumstances. But the main thing is we must have a definite time for prayer. Now, there are some things I've learned over the years. They're not very strange or original, but trial and error. I find that I must have a daily, regular time of prayer. Now, that I try to have it at a certain time, but your enemy is the front door or the telephone or some other interruption. So it has to, sometimes you have to alter the pattern a bit. But you must have a daily, regular time of prayer. I've found that beginning each session of prayer by reading a short portion from the Bible. Now, I might be following other devotional themes, but to help me in my praying, it's good to read a short passage from the Scriptures, particularly on the promises from God's Word, that I might be able to claim in relation to a certain prayer point. I've got to pray through the problems of the day as they arise. So I often, God brings to my mind a person who's struggling, who's going through a certain crisis. I will send a prayer to the Lord. Because I can pray any time. I can pray anywhere. I can go straight to the throne of grace. The door of prayer is open to me. I'm a Christian. I belong to the Lord. And that's the privilege that I have. So as the problems of the day arise, I send them. Don't wait to my special time of prayer. Send them to the throne of grace. Another thing I found is not to be too formal in the matter of prayer. Just cultivate a habit of talking with God, talking with a friend, because that's who He is. He's my friend, and I'm His friend because of what Christ has done for me. Study all that the Bible has to say on the subject of prayer. Because the atmosphere of the prayers of Abraham and Samuel and Nehemiah and Daniel and the early church can just feed me in such a way that my trust can be strengthened. And the other thing is that I've got to keep on keeping on, despite the interruptions, despite the things that the devil might throw at me. I've got to keep on keeping on, not give up. Now, these are just little things that help me in the conquest of prayerlessness. It begins with an honest confession. It continues as we have a constant disposition. And if we would practice the presence of God in our daily life, that's what we must do. Now, against whom do we sin when we do not pray? Well, coming back to our key verses, our key passage, Samuel tells us that when we do not pray, we sin against God. He said, I'm not going to sin against God for not praying for you. So the first person we sin against when we do not pray is God. He's asked us to pray. He's asked us to come into his presence. See, all sin is against the Lord, and not to sin against God is a sin. David says, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And you remember the prodigal son in the parable said to his father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. You see, prayerlessness is a sin against God because it hinders his purposes. It prevents him from accomplishing his mighty works. So there are some things that can only happen by prayer, and when we do not pray, these things do not happen. Now, I wonder whether we really grasp that truth, my friends. That's how much God depends upon us. Yes, he's almighty. Yes, he's great. But he depends upon us too. And if we fail him, then his purposes often fail. And when we do not pray, we sin against others, because Samuel says in this passage, I not only sin against God, but I sin against you, my friend. I sin against you because I haven't brought your need before God the Father. Now, I want you to pause and think of all that would happen in this church if you and others would really take prayer more seriously. When we do not pray, we sin against ourselves. When we do pray, things happen. The little ditty says, prayer changes things. But prayer not only changes things, prayer changes me. Prayer changes the prayer. That's what prayer does. That as I pray for others, as I bless and praise God,
lives.
There is something that through the Holy Spirit is taking place in my heart and making me more Christ-like. It changes me. Prayer changes things, but it also changes the prayer. Sin will keep me from prayer. Prayer will keep me from sin. So prayerlessness is not fundamentally a discipline problem. It's at its root, it's a faith problem. It's a faith problem. Prayer is the native language of faith. John Calvin called prayer the chief exercise of faith. And that's why faith is awake and surging in us. Prayer doesn't feel like a burden anymore. It doesn't feel an obligation anymore. It feels natural. Because that's how faith most instinctively speaks. It's the chief exercise of faith. That's what prayer is. One of the clearest examples is Jesus' statement in John 15:7. He says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." So abiding in Jesus is faith. Fully believing his words, asking whatever you wish in prayer. The Bible tells us to trust in God at all times. It tells us pray at all times in the Spirit. It tells us believe in God. Ask of God in prayer. These are statements all over the Scriptures. Prayer is the chief exercise of faith. And John 15:7 shows us that God's word and faith therefore shows us that God's word and faith are inextricably linked. Now, how is it with you this morning? There is a cure for prayerlessness, and I mention them just briefly in closing. What do we do when we're prayerless? Well, I'll tell you what I do. And as I read the Scriptures, they teach me that what I'm doing is scriptural. The first thing is to recall God's past grace. You see, I put this first because in my own experience, when my faith is ebbing low and I'm not sure why, remembering how God has been faithful to me in the past, in my times of faith, to trust him more, and remember how faithful he was to me in those times past, it gives me encouragement to keep on praying, to keep on believing, to keep on trusting him. So the first thing is to recall God's past grace. The second thing to do is to find the leak. Now, where is the leak in your fuel tank? If the fuel of faith is God's promises, then there is a promise that you're not believing. You need to look for fears and self-indulgent sin habits and unresolved anger and bitterness and disappointment. All these things, because they form blockages or leaks in your Christian life that are preventing you from claiming what God has promised. And the third thing you need to do then I need to do is to repent of unbelief. A lack of faith is sin. It's dishonouring to God, whose every word is true. That's what Proverbs tells us. We must repent of unbelief. God loves to help our unbelief. He wants to turn our unbelief into faith. So we need to repent of our prayerlessness as sin. And then you need to fuel your faith with promises. And that's what I've found in my own life. God promises to fuel promises are the fuel that fires the engine of faith. We need to get our eyes off focusing on unbelief and getting our eyes focused on the promises of God. Now, we've shared this morning about the consequences, about the causes, about the conquest, about the cure of prayerlessness. It all comes back to you. You can deal with your own prayerlessness. The guidebook is here, just obey it. So I want to leave you, as I close, with these words from Paul. I can't improve on them. Ephesians 3:14-20. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family of heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, and the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, beyond all that we could ever think or ask or even imagine, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church through Jesus Christ our Lord to all generations, forever and ever. Amen."